Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For many thousands of years, at least, Mount Everest had been there, thrusting the heights of its massive peak far into the sky, alone, forbidding. No human being had ever walked there in recorded history, although many had tried and many, everyone, had lost their lives in the attempt or failed in the attempt. And then word spread around the world that Sir Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa guide Tenzing Norgay became the first men to finally conquer the highest peak in the world, May 29th, 1953. There was a lot of excitement that day over that historical event as the highest mountain on earth was finally conquered, summited by people, a task which people had previously thought was virtually impossible. Well, the text before us from God's Word today deals with an amazing event that took place on a different mountain, a much smaller mountain than Mount Everest, a different kind of amazing event. Not so amazing because the height of the mountain that was summited was unbelievable, virtually impossible, or thought to be for a person to climb, but because of the glory of God that was revealed there. For there on that little mountain, perhaps even just a hill in Israel, the Lord came to earth and who had come to earth in humility, gave to just a chosen few of his disciples a glimpse of the awe-inspiring glory that belongs to him as the true eternal God. And though just one of those three of his disciples lived into old age, not having been killed for his faith and for his ministry of the gospel, the Apostle John, yet none of them, during their whole lives, would ever forget the dramatic and exciting events that they witnessed that day. And neither will we, for the Spirit of God has seen fit to record these words, to record the events that happened that day here in his word for us to read and to receive encouragement from today as well. We see the transfiguration of Jesus, the change in his appearance described in just a rather a short number of words in Luke's gospel in chapter 9. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothing became dazzling white. And that term there in the original Greek of the New Testament means to flash like lightning, a dazzling, blindingly bright and white and shining with light. If you knew everything that there is to know about physics and about the scientific properties of light and also, of course, of the human body and of clothing, you couldn't possibly begin to explain scientifically what happened that day. It is a supernatural mystery that cannot be bound, that cannot be comprehended by our human understanding. This was not a glory that was given to Jesus, but a glory that was his because of his own nature as God. And one of those disciples who was with him that day, the Apostle John, wrote later in the book of Revelation about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, that the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God gave it light, and the Lamb is its light, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus himself shines light in heaven upon all who are there, just from his own glory. But here on the Mount of Transfiguration, by comparison to that dazzling light that lights up the entire city of God of heaven in the book of Revelation, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was just a glimpse, a tiny fraction of the glory that Jesus displays in heaven in the book of Revelation. This event happened after Jesus had gone up to the mountain to pray, taking with him that inner circle of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. But just as we see later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying in earnest before his death upon the cross, here, even there on the mountain with Jesus at that special moment where he has invited just the three of them out of all the other disciples to come with him, they couldn't stay awake and pray with him. They fell asleep. Like so many of us, they were better at sleeping than they were at praying. But as Jesus humbled himself in prayer, he was exalted. And when the disciples awoke, perhaps by the sound of Moses and Elijah talking together with Jesus, they saw that dazzling light of his glory. We don't know how much of that conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah the disciples overheard, but we know that it was a serious talk. God's word tells us that they talked about the most important event that would ever take place in the history of the whole world, because Jesus had one more mountain or hill to climb. He would set aside his glory once again in order to complete his ministry on earth and to climax it with his agonizing climb up the Mount Calvary. On that mountain, on that hill in Jerusalem, there would be very little of the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration shining through. There he would seem helpless and hopeless as he bent himself to the will of the hardened, callous politicians and soldiers. And there, suspended on the cross between heaven and earth, he would pour out his own lifeblood so that all humankind would be redeemed from an eternity of hopelessness. But beyond that last mountain of Jesus' ministry was the glory and the crown, as the Bible says, that God has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Moses and Elijah started to leave and Peter saw that they were leaving, he didn't want them to go. He knew that this was a wonderful thing, a wonderful event, and he wanted that event to continue. He wanted the glory to continue. So he said, well, why don't we make three shelters for you, Jesus, and for Moses and Elijah, so that we can all stay here and continue in this amazing moment. And God points out to us in his word that Peter didn't really know what he was saying. He was just so overwhelmed by the glory of the moment, so full of excitement that he was simply speaking as we might speak when we're very excited and we almost don't know what to say and we're tripping over our words. And if you think about what you know of Peter from God's word, you know that this is typical of Peter, that he sometimes had difficulty keeping things in the proper order. We see here that it seems that he wanted a shortcut to glory. It seems that as we saw Peter interacting with Jesus previously, that he wasn't willing to accept the cross of suffering and hardship that must come, Jesus says, before the crown of glory. Once before, when Jesus had spoken about having to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be crucified and rise again, Peter had rebuked Jesus for saying such things. Told him, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. I don't want to see you die and suffer. But Jesus, in turn, had to rebuke Peter. Because Peter, unbeknownst to him at that moment, was speaking the devil's will to try to dissuade Jesus from carrying out the mission of saving the entire world. We should recognize also that Peter is not unique in this approach to life. In fact, it's characteristic of all human beings in general, because of our sinful nature, to want the easy way out. We'd rather avoid suffering and instead seek pleasure and enjoyment, even when we know that the way of suffering and pain, in some instances at least, is the right way. It was a difficult lesson for Peter to learn, but he learned it, and so can we. It's a truth that we need to learn, because God tells us in his word that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. If we don't know that and don't know where to turn for help and strength, then the personal mountains that we have to climb in our lives may overwhelm us before we even reach the crown of glory. And then even while Peter was speaking, another incredible thing happened there on the Mount of Transfiguration. A cloud enveloped the peak of the mountain where the disciples and Jesus were standing. This makes us think about the cloud that indicated the presence of God that led the people of Israel in the Old Testament, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And then after they had come out of Egypt and had constructed the tabernacle, as God told them to, that where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, indicating God's presence among his people, there also a cloud filled the tabernacle, indicating God's presence there with his people. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, a cloud enveloped Mount Sinai, indicating God's presence there on the mountain, giving his law, his covenant to Moses for the Israelites. And so again, here on the Mount of Transfiguration, this manifestation of the special presence of God indicated that God the Father himself was present. And then, of course, the very voice of God the Father spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." The disciples were afraid, and in Matthew's gospel, he tells us that they fell on their faces. And then when they looked up again, there was only Jesus there. Moses and Elijah had gone. What was the purpose of these events? Why did God cause such remarkable events to happen and to be recorded in his word for us to read today? Well, there are at least three reasons. They happened for the sake of Jesus himself, for the sake of his disciples who were there and witnessed those events and then later on told others, and also for us as well. These things happened for Jesus, to strengthen him for the ordeal that was soon to come. And we might think, well, why did Jesus need strengthening? He is the Almighty Son of God. He is all-powerful. But also, he willingly humbled himself and gave up the full use of his power and glory as God. He took on our human flesh and blood, our human nature. And so according to his human nature, he needed this strengthening, this encouraging from God the Father, from the Holy Spirit, and also from those great heroes of faith from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, whom God sent to speak with him. We know how on the night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he prayed earnestly to God the Father that if there is any way possible except this way of suffering, excruciating suffering, and being forsaken by you to accomplish the salvation of the world, if there is any other way, please take this cup of suffering from me. But of course, he also prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." I'm sure that if you were there, if I were there, we would have experienced the same comfort that there is in being able to talk to someone about some extremely difficult problem that we face. It means so much if we can pour out our heart to someone who is really close to us, just as Jesus was able to do there in prayer. If you think about that, for Jesus, there was no human being that he could really talk to about that mountain that he knew that he would soon have to climb, the great mountain of suffering, of torture, of excruciating and humiliating death. Even his closest friends, those closest of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, even though they meant well, they simply could not understand what Jesus was telling them about what he would soon have to undergo. And so God the Father brought Moses and Elijah to speak with Jesus and to give him encouragement. It must have been reassuring also for the disciples, because it came at a time when Jesus' popularity had been waning and his enemies seemed to be closing in on him more and more. And the disciples still didn't realize, even though Jesus had told them multiple times what was going to happen, they couldn't fathom the idea that Jesus had come to climb a mountain named Calvary and to suffer and die. But on this day, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they had a glimpse of the glory that would be his on the other side of that mount of suffering. Later, John the Apostle would remember and would write, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. And Peter would also write in his epistle, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty when there came the voice from him from whom is the most excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount." And in later years, when they were called upon to suffer and eventually die for the name of Christ, they remembered the glory of their Savior, for whose cause they suffered. They remembered that he promised to share his glory with them for all eternity. And that gave them strength in the face of that suffering and torture and death. And Jesus' transfiguration happened also for us. If we, by the Spirit of God, have determined to live a faithful Christian life according to God's will, then there's always also one more mountain for us to climb as well. Sometimes that will be an extremely difficult climb. But the transfiguration of Jesus reminds us that there's glory at the peak of the mountain, and that we also will participate and partake in that glory. Earlier in the 20th century, there was a notice that appeared in a newspaper in London, and it went like this: "Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." If there's any clue there for you, you might think of the expedition of Sir Ernest Shackleton to explore Antarctica. And if you read that ad in a paper, you might wonder, well, who would respond? Who would sign up for such an ill-fated seeming expedition? But in fact, thousands did. Thousands of men were willing to risk their lives in the intense cold and bleak windswept darkness of Antarctica on the chance that they might be able to come back alive and share in the glory that went to those courageous explorers. When God called us to be his people, he didn't call us to a life of ease, to be lived among the valleys of luxury and relaxation. No, he called us to a challenging life. And he constantly urges us to take on those mountains, those challenges that lie before us in this life. But with this difference, the explorer Ernest Shackleton and his party had to face the reality that they might all perish in Antarctica. They might never see the glory that they sought. But with our God, we are guaranteed success. And the glory is already there in the inheritance that will never pass away, reserved in heaven for us, as the Apostle Peter writes. In the transfiguration of Jesus, we have a glimpse of the glory of our Lord that he has promised to share with us in heaven. What is the personal mountain that you have to climb? Surely, if you are living a challenging Christian life, there is always one more mountain to climb. And then God the Father himself tells you how to do it. He says to you, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." When you have a mountain, you have a guide. You have your Savior, Jesus, who has gone ahead of you. He has pounded in the stakes to anchor the rope to pull you up safely so that you can get safely to the pinnacle of the mountain through the challenges that lay along the way. You have his word, assuring you of his love for you, assuring you of his forgiveness, of his salvation, of the eternal life in heaven with him that lies ahead, of the glory that lies at the top of the mountain beyond all the challenges of this life. So consider prayerfully, as our Savior Jesus did in this text from the Gospel of Luke, be encouraged by the glory that was revealed in him, the voice of God the Father assuring you that Jesus is the Savior. He is your Savior from sin. And then go and climb your personal mountain with Jesus as your guide. When you've done it again and again through all the mountains, through all the challenges of life, when it may seem that with your God you've gone to just about every summit, every mountain peak that there is, well, ultimately we know that there is still one more mountain to climb. There is finally the mountain of death, which all of us will face unless the Lord returns before we have come to that point. And then at that critical moment, most of all, hold on to that rope of your guide. Hold on to the word of your Savior, Jesus. Stay with him. He has been there for you. He knows how to bring you to the glory at the peak of the mountain. He has already paid the price to bring you there. Trust in him, and he will do it. Amen.